Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. The verses that will serve as the basis for our meditation tonight first comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 8. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you stand up, princes will see you bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And our second lesson comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you have found him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So our closing, last verse of our hymn tonight really gives us the final chapter, if you will, to the Christmas story in three verses of the hymn. And the verse says, "So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant and king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary." As we look at this verse, three key things pop out to us. Three important things that are crucial to the birth of Christ and the story of Christ, but not only that, really crucial to the spread and growth of Christianity itself, crucial to the foundation of our faith. First, in verse 1, we see that prophecy is fulfilled. In Isaiah, you heard the prophet talk about being a light to the Gentiles, proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those who were outside of the Jewish faith. The Gentiles were those who were considered outcasts. They were those who were considered that most Jews thought they were so dirty and so unclean that they could not hang around with them or even invite them into their house. There was nothing that could be done with them. However, if a Gentile was to show up at your gate, you were to welcome them in and take care of them. But that's about it, not much more. They were unworthy of God's salvation. But the prophet Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, heralded to the people, "You will be a light to the nations." And anytime you see that the nations is very often talking about the Gentile people. You will be a light to the Gentiles. You will reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, the salvation that I will give to my people, to the ends of the earth, Isaiah says. In the last verse of our song tonight, we see that happening. The three magi that came from the east. Actually, I always kind of hate preaching on that a little bit because the Bible doesn't say how many there were. It just said came from the east. And the Bible word that's used, some people translate as wise men, some people translate as kings, and some people as magi. And we just know they were notable men of high stature. That's about all we know about them. There could have been four of them. Actually, you've heard what happened to the fourth wise man, right? He brought fruitcake to the nativity, so they sent him away. Sorry, anyways. That's a bad joke, bad pastor joke, I know, okay. But anyways, we don't know how many were there, but they did, they brought three gifts, and we also know that Jesus was not at the manger anymore, because scripture says he was at a house, and he was a little older than a baby. He was probably about 2 or 3 years old. But the story still comes into our Christmas tradition, and we still have the wise men at our nativity scenes, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. The point of the verse is that the Gentiles came. The Gentiles were led by a light, a star, to find the infant Jesus, the baby Jesus, the child Jesus. And in this finding of Jesus, the Gentiles would carry back to the east, to all the nations, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, on January 6th, which is the day we celebrate the Epiphany of Christ, the arrival of the wise men, is when half of the church, the Eastern church, celebrates its Christmas. Because for them, that is when Christ was revealed to them. That is when their nations were saved, when they found the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. So that is the day of their Christmas. And so beautifully, the writer brings to us this wonderful passage and prophecy fulfilled. And it's very important that we note that this passage, this part of this verse goes directly into what we all know is John 3:16, and I hope 17, because 17 goes along with it. Do you know John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Now who knows 17? Did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Saved, exactly. So here we go. Here, now this is important in this prophecy. What a lot of people don't realize, they think today that if you don't believe or you don't know Jesus, you're not saved, and that's not true. You don't have personal salvation, but you're still saved. Because John 3:16 heralds that prophecy of Isaiah. That God died for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world once and for all. Every person's sin has been died for. Every person's sin has been paid for. He didn't come to the world to condemn people. He didn't come to the world to send people to hell. He came to rescue people and to save the whole world through Jesus. The sad part is, and the reality is, there are people who choose not to believe. There are people who reject the free gift and walk away. But God still died for them because they're part of his plan. They're his children. His salvation is for them and for all because he came into the world to save everyone, Jew and Gentile. Second, we see Christ again as a tiny baby. In the first verse, we see Christ as a baby. And the second verse, we really see the prophecy of Christ dying on the cross as a man. And now we go back to seeing Christ as a baby. And this is very important for us to realize. And the early church really hit hard on this Christ as a baby fact. Because Christ had to be a baby because Christ had to become human. God had to come down in human flesh to fulfill prophecy. He had to become like you and me. John 1:14 said the Word was made flesh. John 1 says the Word was made flesh and he made his dwelling among us. He came to live with us. He came to live our life and to live our existence, to have the problems that we have, to struggle with life the way that you and I struggle with life. He came to experience the miserable existence that we have in this world sometimes, its highs and its lows, the mountains and the valleys. He came and was tempted like you and me, even harsher temptation, but he didn't fall into sin. And that was crucial. So that when he died on the cross, our sins would be forgiven and we would be given that perfect righteousness that he gained in not sinning. And he rose on the cross so that we could have entrance into the kingdom of heaven forever, to be with God, to live eternally, to live in the mansion that he's there preparing for us now. You see, in order for our salvation to be complete, God had to become human. He had to take on our form. He had to live our existence. He had to do that in order to fulfill the covenant he made with his people in the Old Testament and to fulfill the covenant he made with his people in the New Testament. He had to live the human life and shed human blood so that the covenant would be complete and rise from the dead to proclaim the covenant was sealed once and for all. And he rose in bodily form as well, as a human, not a spirit, as a human just like you and me. God had to become human for prophecy to be fulfilled. You see, we, in this last verse, are called to come and to worship and to bring our gifts and to share in the peace and then the joy of the baby in the manger. We are called to come and to worship and to bring our gifts. You know, I'll be honest with you, as I get older, I like Christmas less and less. It's not the religious part I don't like, our faith part. But I don't like the world at Christmas. It's so focused on me and what I have to have. It's so focused on greed and commercialization. Goodness gracious, I read on Facebook of two neighbors somewhere up north, it might have been Wisconsin, I don't know, sounds good to me, Wisconsin, that got in a fist fight over who had the best Christmas decorations and lights on their house. Probably Wisconsin, yeah. They were Green Bay Packer fans. Yeah. But the reality is, what is the world coming to? And more as I see that, I realize the need that we have for this tiny baby Jesus, the need that we have for his peace and love, the need that we have for him to come into our lives and to fill us with that joy and rejoicing that only he can give, that helps us to stand up and see beyond what the world is showing us, to see beyond what the world wants us to see beyond that into what God has done for us in his saving work. And that work, that saving work, that gospel message, that love, that overwhelming love in his death and resurrection calls us to worship him, and it calls us to bring our gifts to him just like the wise men or the magi or the kings or whatever you want to call them. And it calls us to bow down to him with our gifts. And it's not just money, but our time and our talents. Because you see, Jesus wants all of us. God gave his all so that we might be able to give our all. God gave his all so that we might bow down to him in complete and absolute surrender, which is oh so hard to do. I know it because I'm a sinful human being and I have pride, and that pride gets in the way an awful lot. But he calls us to bow down and to surrender at his manger, at his cross, at his open tomb. And in that surrender, to be filled with nothing but love and peace and joy. He calls us to give our life to him so that the world around us may know his love and his peace and his joy. Truly, that's what Christmas is about. Truly, that's what our existence as Christians in this world is about. So that the world may know that Christ has come as our King, has died as our Savior, and has risen as our Lord, and that we too will be with him now and forever. In his name, amen.